Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. The context of Christian mission is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. My name is John Ehlers and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. And I'd like to invite you, if you live in our area, to come along to our worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. And I'd also like to encourage you to check out our website, lutheran.co.uk, to find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Click on directory, and I would encourage you to attend a divine service in the very near future. Well, I'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK, because without your prayers and without your financial support, we wouldn't be able to continue this wonderful ministry. Today, we are very excited to welcome to Lutheran Radio Dr. Didzis Stilva. Dr. Stilva did his PhD work at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. His PhD is in missiology. He currently teaches at the Luther Academy and serves as chairman of the Senate for the Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia. Dr. Stilva is author of the book, The Context Could Only Be in Our Heads. And we'll be discussing that book today on the Lutheran Inquisitor. We'd like to welcome Dr. Stilva. Dr. Stilva, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Now, the title of your book is very intriguing. The context could only be in our heads. What in the world are you talking about there?
Yeah, I'm talking about the central notion in missiology, in missions, everything is about context. But the problem is sometimes that people really don't know what they are talking about, in a sense that there is really no quite precise description of what context as such is. And I'll just there to quote from the very famous movie Matrix, where Morpheus is saying, "The Matrix? Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now in this very room, you can see it when you look out of your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to your work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over our eyes to blind you from the truth." And this was the quote from the movie Matrix. And actually, quite similarly, it's with context. Everybody is talking about context, that we have to pay attention to context, that we have to contextualize. Even contextualization and contextual theologies have been introduced in missiological world. But then, what really is context? And it can really be that it is just in our heads, so to say. And that's why the title of the book.
So the context, you're saying, in Latvia or England, while many think it's different, may actually not be all that different when it comes to the Christian faith?
Yes, regarding Christian faith, there is such a thing as theology, you know, and I think it is really above all the cultures. But then, of course, cultures differ, as we know. Usually the question is, how much attention should we give to those differences? And do we really need to put them above the theology, as sometimes has happened? And so that's the great danger. I think we really need to pay attention to those differences, culturally speaking. But then, if we talk about faith or theology, context should not really be above it or rule it, so to say.
So you're saying, who calls the shots in this? Is it theology or is it the culture or the context? And you're saying it should be theology.
My persuasion and my book is all about that, actually, that without theology, mission is absolutely empty notion. And of course, also, let's say, Muslims or even atheists or Hindus, they all can, you know, do mission, but then what kind of mission are they doing? You know, what stands behind all those efforts and so? So theology really cannot be, you know, left out there. So,
that is an intriguing statement. Mission without theology is an empty effort. I like that. Could you, again, I mean, you were elucidating a little bit on that, but could you fill us in on really what you mean? Why is theology so important to missions?
Because, you know, when we talk about mission, we need to look at the very roots of the word, and a mission is derived from Latin word mito, meaning to send, missiology is occupied mainly with the sending. But then, the most important questions are, who is sending who, or why somebody is being really sent somewhere, or you can imagine all kinds of questions. So actually, missiology is more about how we do that, but why we do mission, and what is behind that, and why we go on mission at all. It's really the question that theology has to answer. In that regard, theology is above mission, in my opinion.
So within that context, then, what is the message? Yeah, you got my pun. Well done. Within that context, then, what is the message that the Christian, you know, is the Christian mission that lays behind that?
Yeah, the very central message is really what we, let's say, proclaim in our creeds. If you ask me specifically what would be my message, that really by no means should be altered or changed regardless of any context, that would be really the message that my sins can be forgiven, and everybody's sins can be forgiven, even more, that they are actually forgiven in Christ. And this is, so to say, supra-cultural message that goes above any culture, in my opinion. And if we contextualize that message, which is also possible, of course, to do, then we are really losing the very heart of Christianity, at the very heart of our faith.
And you also mentioned then the importance, and again, I'm assuming this is above culture and context as well, of the one who does the sending. So who is it that actually sends, and who's being sent?
Yeah, we can see there is some kind of hierarchical system, that Father is sending Son, and then they both are sending the Holy Spirit. And then we see that Jesus is sending his disciples, and then disciples are also sending their disciples. So the very sending is from the very beginning of the, Christ's mission, and from the very beginning of Christianity, we see this missional motif or sending motif.
And the being sent, again, if we think what mm-hmm. the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. So again, Jesus knew that this culture, this context would come into play as the disciples, the sent ones, are going out to proclaim the message of forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. So do you think Jesus knew this was actually going to be perhaps an issue or something that the disciples would have to address?
I think that Jesus was well aware in his time that there are various different cultures, as also St. Paul knew that quite well. On the other hand, it really shouldn't be an obstacle to doing mission. And sometimes, really, from my missiological studies, I have found that, for instance, a person is going on mission somewhere, and then he studies many books regarding this area specific, and then he studies culture and all those aspects very closely. But then when he goes to this particular country or area, he finds out that really book is book, you know, a book is a book, and then current situation is really current situation. And I think there is really not that much that person can learn before he or she goes to a particular circumstances. So I think really when you are there, you have to pay attention, of course, to the people that are there and to what situation you are. But then by no means one can forget about the message that he's really there to proclaim.
And you mentioned St. Paul. And again, I think as Christians, we think of him as being the ultimate missionary, going to all these different places. Now, again, I'm assuming within your study that you looked at him and how his message was proclaimed in all the different contexts and cultures that he found himself in. And was there any variation, or as you say, did the message predominate over the context?
In Paul's case, and I didn't pay that much attention to, you know, in my book to St. Paul, but in Paul's case, we can see that, for instance, I think it was Acts 17, the author to unknown God, and I think he, of course, he is well aware where he is and how he has to really speak with those people, but then in the manner how he preaches there, you can see that he has not in any way whatsoever compromised his message, what he is really there to do. And the problem of contextual theology sometimes and really wrong efforts of contextualization, the problem really is that it can swallow up all the, let's say, the main message of Christianity. And so, like, for instance, if we went to India, and then we adapt to local circumstances, and then we adapt to local thought patterns, so to say, and then local way of life and everything. And there have been quite many cases when people are really getting used to those, let's say, local cultural circumstances, and then they lose sometimes even the reason why they have arrived there. You know, sometimes they're a proclamation is so watered down, so to say, or so swallowed up by context that it really has become, in my opinion, really a great danger in missional efforts.
Yeah, and again, I think you mentioned Acts chapter 17, Paul in Athens, and he did. He quoted from their the philosophers and their poets, but at the end, he always brings it back to the resurrection. And so he did use the context, the culture, but he didn't let that water down the message. And again, I think that is it is a bit of a tightrope walk, isn't it? How can we avoid watering the message down?
Yes, it is and frankly, for instance, when Luther translated the Bible in German in his time, then he also did a sort of contextualization. He adapted, let's say, Christian message, the Bible, to his particular folk, so to say. And it is, in a sense, really contextualization. But on the other hand, of course, he kept his main message of everything that, of Christianity, that he really tried to be very truthful to the very message and tried just to proclaim it as well as possible. There is no question about that. We all contextualize in one way or another. And my book is mainly addressing the problem that sometimes those contextualization efforts can go too far.
Can you give us an example where you think they have gone too far?
Yeah, well, there are many, many cases of that. For instance, let's continue about those translations. There is, I don't remember precisely what was the, I think it was Cotton version of the Bible, where, for instance, Peter, his name was changed to Rocky, like from, you know, rock. And all apostles, their names were changed just to adapt to, let's say, a modern reader who speaks more in nicknames, not in real words. And then, for instance, Nazareth, that is mentioned, of course, in the Bible, that was changed, if I'm not mistaken, to Gainesville. I think it is a really small town in the United States that nobody knows about. The thing or thought behind that was that, okay, nobody knows in the United States Gainesville, so in the ancient world, nobody knew Nazareth. or Bethlehem, you know, it's just it is contextualizing efforts that have gone wrong, in my opinion. And let's say, for instance, if I go to India and let's say find out that there is this Hindu trinity, so-called the Trimurti, and when I adopt all that trinity is in Christian terms, so to speak, if I try to adopt that to the idea of Trimurti, or this triune God in Hindu, then its contextualization absolutely gone too far. I hope that you understand what I mean by that. That sometimes the context is too demanding, it asks too much, and if we go this road uncritically, then we can, in one point, really lose the whole heart of Christian faith.
And I think what you're trying to say is there may be very good intentions behind this.
Absolutely so, absolutely. Yes.
To make the gospel as clear as it possibly can be to, I suppose, the average person. But in trying to do so, you strip the gospel of its power.
Absolutely so. And for instance, also, in my opinion, really also this issue of gay pastors or gay marriage, it's really given for Christianity from outside, so to say, from cultural perspective, or let's say from political reasons. And he has been brought to Christianity, and sometimes theologians also think, and actually there is kind of contextual theologies that are really meant for gay people, especially. Christian theologies that are contextualized and that allow really this worldview that homosexual activities are not sin, and then they are that they are permissible, then that also can be interwoven in Christian theology. And I think it's really when we see that contextualization has gone too far.
Now, again, within this tightrope walking, and you've hinted at it as well, there are times when we actually, context can be helpful and can actually help elucidate. But again, I'm thinking of preaching now. How can we, as preachers of God's Word, use context correctly and in service of that Word rather than having it be a hindrance? Do you have any hints for us with regard to that?
let's say, we shouldn't deliver a funeral sermon when there is wedding going on, you know? We have to pay attention to the context, what's going on there. Also, of course, in my opinion, we really need to listen as preachers also very carefully what people are thinking, and not to just to uncritically adapt to the thinking or to the living patterns or whatever, but we really, really need to hear what's going on around there and what kind of context, let's say, what kind of intellectual context is there where I am preaching. And we need to very carefully, I think, address those hot topics, so to say, that are there, and of course from the perspective of our Christian and Lutheran faith.
Now, one of the questions I have as well with regard to applying the Scriptures to our daily lives and particularly preaching again, is the Scriptures were originally written in an original context.
Yes.
Jesus spoke to folks on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Peter spoke to the folks in the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth with specific problems. And I think, at least it seems to me, that often within our church we misread those contexts. And how can we avoid taking the Scriptures out of their context and misapplying them and keeping them true to their context in the ancient world, as well as making them speak to the context we find ourselves in the 21st century? Sorry, that's a long-winded question, but I don't know if you have any hints.
Well, first of all, we really have to understand, in my opinion, that we will not be able in any way really to describe very precisely what was the context where Jesus preached or the apostles preached. Context is too complex term, and it's also too complicated, really. There are so many small things that is just, it's, they are gone, you know, in history, and we will never have precise information about all those particular minuscule things that happened, let's say, during the preaching of Peter or Jesus or whatsoever. So, in a sense, really, the whole context is not graspable by no means. And it is true also nowadays. In no way we can understand any particular situation to its complete fullness. It's impossible. So, after all, it boils down to whether we are really ready to put all, even if we don't know context exactly, or if even if we really cannot explain everything what's there in the context, what can be, are we bold enough, so to say, to just go ahead and preach, let's say, shoot there and go with the Bible's word and the word of God, and really, also keeping in mind that by no means we can understand everything, all this, those small details. It's impossible. So in any way, even the, let's say, exploring the ancient context or context in nowadays, it's always will be incomplete. So there will always be this supra-cultural thing, or let's say, word of God, which has come to us, you know, through centuries in our languages, and which simply needs to be preached.
And within that preaching, that happens in the service of worship, often and absolutely regularly. How does that worship service, that divine service of God's Word, again, there is, I think, today an awful lot of argument and discussion about how the liturgy and the divine service fits into the context of our society. Can you give us your take on this?
This is really a very, very interesting question. I have explored that in details, and I have found actually a movement called Radical Orthodoxy that has really originated in your country, in Great Britain. If you know such scholars as J.K. Smith or Milbank, Ward or Pickstock, they are from Radical Orthodoxy, this movement. And what they are really are against, or let's say, first of all, they are for orthodoxy or orthodox pattern or orthodox thinking or orthodox faith. And because they are for the orthodoxy, they consider that there are many things that are against orthodoxy. And for instance, they critique modernity and liberalism and also post-secularity. Then they emphasize participation and materiality, which is a postmodern thing, I would say. And then they also put emphasis on sacramentality, liturgy, aesthetics, and then also they provide cultural critique and transformation. And actually their answer is quite, I would say, quite surprising, but also quite understandable in my opinion. And they really say that the best thing that we can do is really return to the original kind of Christianity, which had really this rich liturgical worship. And the argument is really that only a modernist, so to say, like Descartes or all those Enlightenment thinkers, only they need so-called thinking things, like human being would really mainly consist of his mind or reason. And they say only for those people who are just head, just main part is the head, only for them liturgy is not necessary. For everybody else who is a whole body with all the senses and all the body parts and everything, for them liturgy is one of the best solutions in the worshiping. Because in liturgy really we use everything. We use our minds, we use our bodies, we use our knees for kneeling down, and at the same time it's utterly spiritual by its essence, liturgical worship. So, and they were also against this contextualization, uncritical. They called it non-correlation. And they said that theology really need not be or shouldn't be too much connected with other sciences, as for instance social sciences or anthropology, because when theology enters this debate, it can lose easily all those arguments, that because Christianity has its own narrative, so to say. We have our own story to tell. And if we adopt this story to any secular science, then we can really lose a lot there. We can lose the very core or orthodoxy, so to say. But sorry for such a long answer to your question.
No, that's exactly right. And I do think that is a very good point, that whenever theology is placed under any other ology, yes, theology loses.
Absolutely so. Absolutely. And, of course, there is quite a stressing from youth to have their own kind of, let's say, worship style, or, let's say, seniors want to stay with the traditional kind of worship. And I think every pastor has experienced that. But I think the criteria really is that we still use some liturgy, and probably it shouldn't be as rich as, let's say, in Eastern Orthodox kind of worship or Roman Catholic, but there should be this, let's say, liturgical manifestations there in the service. And I think there are really many, many reasons why we shouldn't abolish that, but keep really the historical ways of worshiping.
Because, again, within the liturgy, that helps keep us on the right track. It always keeps us focused, I suspect, on God and His Word rather than on humanity and the current trends in society.
Absolutely so. And truth is really that there are so many places where youth can experience their kind of, let's say, things. And if they see that also in the church, in my opinion, it's really not, it's not appealing to them. Church really, in a sense, needs to be something other than all those things that we can experience, in regular life, so to say.
So it sounds like you're saying when you come into a church, there ought to be something unusual going on there, not something you would see on the street or at a business meeting or at a university gathering.
But isn't that so? I mean, yeah, I think so too. Because, only in the church we can really participate in the most holiest things, like in listening to the Word of God and participating in Holy Communion. And that is not offered anywhere else. And I think also that the worship style should be showing the reverence, really, also to those holy things that we are, whether participating into our services or that we are really experiencing ourselves in the services. So.
The examination of the context of Christian mission will continue next week. Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.